On the night before our Lord Jesus Christ died for us, he gathered privately with his disciples for a last supper, as well as some last teachings and exhortations, and last promises and prayers. And among the most unforgettably important was our Lord's promise of the Holy Spirit. Our gospel reading today from John, Jesus assures his disciples that he will go away to reign beside God the Father, who will then send upon them and ascend upon the world the gift of the Holy Spirit. Y'all remember this story, right? In this part of John's gospel, Jesus is about to be glorified. Glorified through the cross, and then through the resurrection, and 40 days after that, through the ascension. And the disciples are to be caught up in all of that new reality for the sake of the world. And it is the Holy Spirit that empowers this to happen, that makes it possible. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And the truth here that Jesus speaks of is not knowing right from wrong. It is not morality. It is not philosophy. It is a new reality. The reign of Christ in a new age. And the Holy Spirit catches us up into that. And I know you are aware of how much I yearn for that here at St. George's Church. Now, pardon the analogy if it seems unworthy of this special feast day, of this moment, but this long farewell in John's gospel, to me, is analogous to a graduation ceremony, a solemn address to the graduates, the disciples. Something that comes to an end, their curriculum with Jesus of Nazareth, but also a commencement, which is a new beginning, the end of something, but something even larger now lies before them. They're only now just getting started. Again, the new reality. So, 'tis the season for graduations. I want to congratulate our graduating high school and college seniors. My son, Peter, just graduated from college in 4 years with majors in economics and finance, and I'm very proud of him for that. But I would say to you all, and in his presence, that majoring in economics on a lovely university campus is hardly the same thing as being caught up in the dynamics of a market economy. It is not an experience of the economy any more than reading a romance novel is the same as loving your spouse. More is needful as that degree may be. Economist Eric Schonsberg, who is also a Christian, asks us to imagine the church operating like a university giving out a degree. We have class here. Try to make it. I'll teach you for about 15 minutes on economics or Christianity in this case. The high achievers among you, you can join a small group and you can talk about it some more. Hopefully you can meet maybe once a week. You can read some books and you can make an appointment with the tutor if you'd like. And by these offerings, in time, you will come to know all the truth of Christianity. That's crazy. Of course, we catch the implicit comparison here to the church's program in so many places that Schonsberg intends. So what is needed is, yes, all of that, but obviously much, much more. A lived experience. A lived experience of what? The power of God. Because maybe what we have and what we observe is not enough. bullets fly in Gaza and Santa Fe, Texas. Bad leadership in Washington and in many of our major institutions. Brokenness in our homes and in our personal lives. Another bad week of news. Maybe the resources and the comforts and the talents and the successes that we all have are not enough. Not enough to win the day. Maybe we need more. You think so? The power of God. Yes, more, Lord Jesus. Send us more of your power, the very power of God, the Holy Spirit. So I think that the questions those disciples had on that last night with Jesus before he died for us, I think their questions are the same ones that we have. Number one, can we truly experience the love of Jesus here and now when he is in heaven? And secondly, can we truly carry forth his mission that he has bequeathed to us for the sake of the world? How can we do that? These are their questions. I think there are ours as well. And the story as it unfolds is that Jesus' promises were true. And the story continues. And the story is that the answers to those questions are yes and yes. The Holy Spirit descended upon all those people gathered there in Jerusalem for that special occasion, the festival of Pentecost. And there was a power, and there was a unity, and there was a clarity, and there was a joy that nevertheless did not diminish the glorious mystery of it either. It did not come from them. They did not work it up. It came from God. And in spite of what was happening, they were mystified and asked, "What is going on? How is this happening?" And they remembered. Jesus had promised. The scriptures had foretold. And then Peter testified. Still, a powerful mystery, this power of God, that is. The power of God. What does this mean? Especially what does this mean when I set it against another phrase, the presence of God? I wonder if I can say this with a gentle challenge. I wonder if Christians of a particular stripe, like Episcopalians, I wonder if we're a little more comfortable talking about the presence of God. I believe we trust the presence of God. The presence of God is God coming alongside us, God with us. And I wonder if we're a little less comfortable with the idea of the power of God. Not that there's no overlap between the two. But the power of God, the New Testament word, Paul uses it in a number of places as dynamis, from which we get the word dynamite, dynamic, energy, which means the potency of God to change us. Again, maybe we're a little uncomfortable with that idea. We'd like God alongside us, but don't change us. So I could not help being interested, I might say after I had prepared this sermon, to watch the video yesterday afternoon of our irrepressible presiding bishop, Michael Curry, preaching yesterday at Windsor, St. George's Chapel, for that special occasion, the royal wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. So yesterday afternoon, my phone, I started getting texts, emails from some of you. "We are interested to know what you think of the presiding bishop's sermon." So I looked at it. And I thought it was impressive on several levels. We have a presiding bishop who is very good for our brand and who preaches Jesus. Thanks be to God. And what an opportunity he had. I don't know how many people watched that thing. It sounds like a lot of you did. And but I imagine tens, maybe hundreds of millions of people around the world. What an opportunity. And to me, he hit a home run. Now look, I know I've actually read some commentary elsewhere. People thought he was a little showy, too much emotional energy. I thought it was great. He preached on the power of love, which of course from Christian perspective is simply the power of God, the dynamic potency that can change all things for good, for blessing, for new life. He came out of the gate strong in that uptight sacred space. Quoting Martin Luther King Jr., and I want you to hear this quotation again. We must discover the power of love, the redemptive power of love. And when we do that, we will make of this old world a new world. And this power comes from Jesus, who activates the Holy Spirit. And he said that to millions of people. The first old world that becomes new is our own lives, and it radiates out from there. And when that happens to enough of us, we will, yes, be inhabiting a new world, which is the only hope for this old world of ours that we are currently living in. And I wonder if we get this. I wonder if we want this. Because what was also impressive were the uncomfortable, embarrassed faces of so many in that chapel listening to the best news they could ever hear. Kind of a sad picture of, I don't know, a kind of certain proud Anglican piety, as well as secular celebrities, presented the powerful love of God, testimony to that, and turning away, looking down. It's really worth your watching if you haven't. It was just like that at Jerusalem, at Pentecost, as it was at St. George's Chapel, Windsor, yesterday in certain respects. I'm trying to paint an image here. Not all the people in Jerusalem were caught up in the Holy Spirit. We are told that some sneered, turned away from perhaps what they regarded as an unseemly expression of spiritual exuberance and joy. The irrepressible gospel. No, no. Not like that. Not us, please. Can we really experience Jesus' love? Not as a book lesson or a classroom, Sunday school or sermon knowledge, but as experiential knowledge that we can live and trust. Do we really trust that we have been given, each one of us, by virtue of our baptisms, powerful spiritual gifts to carry the torch forward, to propel the story onward, to go forth into the world baptizing and making new disciples, new actors to join this drama? Because that is what the Holy Spirit is. The power of God that propels the story forward, that catches us up in this story, the greatest drama in the history of the world. And it is power to make a new world out of an old world that is badly, badly broken. Indeed, come down, O love divine. Pentecost, today, what it means is that the venue of transformation has moved from our being right about everything, from our being in control of everything, from our being successful in everything, from our being upright in everything, to the power of God that emanates right there from the cross, the very essence of love. Which is why, when we have received it and embraced it, the Holy Spirit is Christian joy in action. The love of Jesus as an irrepressible movement of God's irrepressible people toward one another and toward the world and into the next chapters of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. So why in this world would we turn away from that?